All right, will you pray with me again as we get started for this morning? Gracious Father, again, we just thank you for this time. We thank you for the opportunity we have to gather in this room, in this building that's nice and warm and out of the weather and out of the snow. But we also are thankful for the sun shining this morning and the reminder of your providence, of despite the weather, despite storms, despite things that happen around us or even inside of us, we know that you are there and you provide a light and a warmth and a comfort that we can look to. And I'm thankful for the reminder and the changes of season and the things that can remind us of you. But I also want to just thank you for our time this morning and just allowing your spirit to come into us and change our hearts and minds as we move forward as well. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so this morning, I don't have a lot to do as far as getting us started. Find my thing here. So we're going to kind of jump both in waist deep in the snow this morning. Jump into Matthew chapter 6. So if you have your Bible or Bible app, I encourage you to turn there now. We'll get to that in just a second. But a few months ago, we were going through the Sermon on the Mount, and we came to this section of the Sermon on the Mount, the Lord's Prayer. And I said, we'll come back to it because I want to expound on it more than just a week. I want to spend a few weeks. So we'll spend the next 3-4 weeks, I think, on the Lord's Prayer here before we jump into our Easter Lent season. And so wanted to make sure you guys got that, and I'm a man of my words, and I'm going to keep my promises most of the time. And so which is why I tell my kids maybe all the time. If I say maybe, then I can change my mind later on. And so if they ask for something or something, so maybe. All right, and so what's interesting when we look at the Lord's Prayer is that in Luke, the same prayer, a similar version of this prayer shows up. But it doesn't show up the same way it shows up here in the Lord's Prayer in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 6. What it shows up and how it shows up is by the disciples asking Jesus this, asking them to teach them to pray. So in Luke 11:1, we see the beginning of the Lord's Prayer be, Lord, teach us to pray. And to me, that's an interesting concept because oftentimes we aren't really taught how to pray. It's kind of like we're not really taught how to converse with each other, right? You know, you don't sit down a one-year-old or a two-year-old and say, okay, this is how you put a sentence together, this is how you talk. You know, you wait for one person to talk, the other person to talk. There's not a lot of that teaching that occurs because it's a learned habit, it's a learned behavior to converse and to talk to each other. And prayer is kind of the same way. In fact, I've learned as I've worked with kids especially that prayer isn't necessarily a terribly natural thing for us. It takes work, it takes practice, it takes failure, it takes, you know, doing it in order for us to be able to learn and develop that habit. For me, prayer's always been fairly easy. It's just been something I've done for all of my life. And so it surprises me when prayer is a little bit more challenging. But I also think, I also get that too, because it does take, if you're not used to it or if you haven't practiced it growing up or if all you did growing up were like memorized prayers and prayers at lunch or supper or bedtime, prayer, just is what we're going to talk about, the type of prayer we're talking about this morning, isn't necessarily terribly natural. And so I'd really like, that's why I wanted to spend some time and focus on that this morning. And in fact, it's also kind of maybe a little rude that if somebody comes up to you after you've just prayed and said, let me teach you how to pray, right? Yeah, that wasn't quite right. Let me tell you a better way. But if you guys have suggestions for my prayers, I'm open to that too. But prayer is also an interesting concept because it's a conversation with God, but the way it falls out into our world is unique because of the way we expect things to happen. In fact, some of you maybe have prayed to find your car keys, right? Anybody's ever prayed that? Well, it turns out that your car keys were exactly where you left them. And so maybe God didn't have a whole lot to do with you finding them or revealing. Maybe he did. I don't know. But, you know, it's one of those things where car keys, you know, or maybe even a parking spot, right? If you found that perfect parking spot after the 12th time through the parking lot, that may not have been God's, you know, design for our lives or maybe. But then there's lots of other people who never prayed for a parking spot, and that's exactly, you know, I didn't pray for a parking spot at Walmart yesterday, and I found this really awesome spot. I can still thank God for that, I think, though, too, so whether he had anything to do with it or not. Or our team, sounds like Roger is going to be cheering for both teams of the Super Bowl, or neither team, right? Maybe your team made it to the Super Bowl. I think the Bengals making it to the Super Bowl was an answer to someone's prayer along the way. But the thing is about teams winning, you know, usually the team that's supposed to win wins, And even when it's a miracle and my Vikings actually win a game, it's probably not God's act in hand in that, because there were a lot of people probably praying for the other team to win and all those kinds of things. And so which side is God choosing when people are praying for both the Bengals and the Rams? And then there's a lot of people who don't care at all, I realize. But that's the thing, is that sometimes our prayers get answered the way we expect them to and we want them to, but oftentimes that's not the case. And we're going to talk more this morning about expectations for prayer and how prayer falls out in our expectations. But sometimes we just can get so easily discouraged. And in fact, a lot of our world, and I think there's a lot of people who leave the faith, who stop praying, who stop following or any kind of faith or anything, because they feel like prayer doesn't work. They're not getting the answers. They're not getting the response. They're not seeing the things that they want to see in this world based upon the things that they're praying. And so it's easy, I think, in our culture, in our world, especially I think in the Western world, to say, "Well, I'm not getting the response. I'm not getting the results. I'm not seeing the answers to prayer, and so maybe prayer just doesn't work." But at the same time, I look at, you know, in our context and in our room this morning, that even if we feel like prayer maybe doesn't work, even if we aren't seeing the results in the things of our prayers, most of us are going to continue to pray. In fact, I've heard a few different places at different times that even atheists, especially atheists that grew up in the church, will still find themselves praying kind of on accident, right? They'll just be thinking in their heads, or they'll be looking for something to happen or want an outcome, and so a prayer comes into mind. It may not be like, "Dear God," you know, very formal, but it's just something that they're putting out there to the universe or something, maybe even. And so, you know, despite the fact that maybe we feel sometimes that prayer doesn't work, I know often we continue to pray, and the problem sometimes is our expectation. What are we expecting when we pray? And I've heard sermons, I'm sure you've heard sermons or messages that say, well, sometimes God says yes, sometimes God says no, sometimes He says wait. And that could be true, and it's probably true. In fact, I've probably preached messages like that too. But to me, that's not the expectation of the response that we should have of God. When we pray to God, our expectation shouldn't be, is He saying yes, is He saying no, or is He saying wait? Because to me, that's not the purpose of prayer. That's not the background of prayer, is to get that type of an answer. And I'll talk about that more as we conclude as well this morning. And so, again, I think that was also the expectation of the disciples when they asked Him to teach them to pray, is that they would have this idea of, they grew up praying, right? These are Jews. These are people that had a faith in God for, you know, centuries, millennium at this point in time. They grew up praying. They had memorized prayer. They understood the idea behind prayer and what that looked like. And, you know, they would have had more of a prayer life than probably any of us, the way that they were structured and the three times a day that they had required prayers and, again, memorized and wrote and different other kinds of prayers that they would have had. And I think the disciples, when they came to Jesus, are thinking in the back of their minds, kind of maybe like we are, is, Jesus, teach us to pray so that we can get the response that you get. Because they could see Jesus accomplishing a lot. They could see Jesus' power and His teaching and those kind of things. So I don't know if they're maybe looking for kind of this magic formula to say, you know, Jesus, teach us to pray so they can get the response they want. But I also maybe think that they're seeing something different in what Jesus is doing, in the way that He's praying, in the style that He's praying, and in the things that they're seeing in the relationship nature of His prayers, that's more passionate or it's more deliberate. Or there's something unique about Jesus' prayers that they're seeing that they're like, I want something like that. I want to be able to pray like Jesus prays, not because maybe it's even getting a response that they want, but we see something different than we saw growing up or for our whole lives or for the history even of Judaism. And so when they come to Him and ask Him to pray, Jesus responds, and like I said, we're going to jump back into Matthew chapter 6, which is a little bit different context, but it's the same idea, is that He's teaching His disciples, He's teaching the crowd then how prayer looks. But He doesn't start like we expect, maybe. He doesn't go into this long list of saying this, 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 and this. He actually starts with a couple of nots, of what not to do, right? And so this is the first one, Matthew 6, 5. Jesus says, when you pray, you must not pray like the hypocrites. For they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. And I would say, even if we're not Christians or Jesus followers, that we can get behind the statement, right? none of us like to see someone standing up and going on and on about themselves, right? That's not what any of us want to hear. We, you know, especially if it's a prayer, especially if they're in, you know, leading something that way. It's just exhausting, isn't it, to hear people just pray about themselves or talk about themselves or look at themselves. They're putting on this show and this act and this pageantry. And we get tired of that, right? We don't want to hear people doing that. It's this, especially if it's an inauthentic pretending. And Jesus is the same way. Jesus has no tolerance, no patience for people who are just putting on a show, who are just acting and putting on, you know, putting on airs for those around him and for others. And so Jesus calls him out and says, that's not the way that prayer works. It's not about focusing on you, on what you've done, and standing up and getting all this attention so that others can see you and focus on you. That's not the point of prayer at all. And for Jesus' time, this would have probably sounded rude, maybe even scandalous to say something like this. But I love this. I think this is such an important aspect to where we're at with prayers, is that we're not doing a show, we're not putting on a play. Even if others can't hear us, we're still not performing for anyone. That's not the purpose or point of prayer. In fact, Jesus says, truly, they have received the reward. And so the reward that's being handed out is maybe the pat on the back, right? Or the accolades, or the feeling good about what they've done or what they've accomplished. Oh, look at me and seeing my prayers and the, you know, maybe it was a fancy prayer or a really well-worded prayer that other people are able to see and hear. And at that time, they probably would have thought that they were fairly pious people, but Jesus is saying, well, that's the only reward they're going to get. The only reward they're getting from this, these prayers is that they're going to get those accolades. The people around them are going to look at them and see certain things. The warm, fuzzy feeling maybe they're getting from that as well. But the problem is that if that's the only reward they're only getting the attention from people. They're only getting their reward from those around them. And so their prayers aren't connecting and relating to God. But Jesus goes on and he says, but when you pray, right? And this is, again, a kind of an interesting assumption, because the Jews at this time would have been praying for something very specific for a very long time. And we, as Westerners, especially as Americans, don't really understand this idea. But for them at that time in the Jewish culture in Jesus' day would have been praying for liberation. They would have been praying for them to be able to have their own kingdom and their own nation once again. Because for hundreds of years there had been foreign powers, these oppressive nature, Babylonians, the Persians, the Assyrians, Egypt, even Rome. Rome in Jesus' day would have been ruling them. And so this idea of assuming that they're going to continue to pray, right, to me is kind of a bold assumption, because they've been praying for hundreds of years that they would be a free nation, this liberated country, to be able to be their own nation again. And for hundreds of years, they've been denied that answer to prayer. And so when Jesus says, when you pray, as you continue to pray, which he's going to assume that they are, despite the answers, despite the lack of answers to their prayers, Jesus assumes that. And it's interesting as well that at that time, and I think this is important because I think this is where we can be sometimes too, is that the religious leaders in Jesus' day had a different answer than Jesus had for why their prayer is not getting answered. Why aren't they becoming their own nation again? Why aren't they able to, you know, be their own people? Why are some of their other prayers not being answered? And the religious leaders of Jesus' day actually had an interesting answer to say, it's because you're not good enough. It's because you're not doing it right. It's because you're not doing all the laws and following all the commands, you're not holy enough. And I think sometimes, and maybe not anybody here this morning, but people definitely in our culture, where sometimes we feel like maybe God's not answering our prayers, my prayers, because I'm not good enough. Well, because I did all these things in my past, I'm not, you know, God's not going to listen to me. He's not going to hear me. Right? I need to make sure I straighten things out, or I get my ducks in a row, or I make sure everything's taken care of before God's going to hear my prayers. And that was a very, like I said, a very common concept in Jesus' day, and I think it's something that even in the church today can be very prominent. And there's nothing in here that Jesus says that says we need to make sure everything's all right, we need to be righteous and holy enough and put everything in the right context in order for him to hear us. All he says is, when you pray. Everyone has the opportunity. Everyone has the right. Everyone should be able to approach God in prayer. Because if we look at it as in terms of I don't have enough faith or I have too much sin, then it becomes very much like God is just an ATM machine, right? And so I need to get the right PIN number, or I need to get the right code, or I need to get the right card. Sometimes it's, you know, we figure out, do I put the chip in, or do I slide the card, or which way do I do it? You know, it becomes that point where I got to get everything perfect before God's going to hear me. And that's a scary place to be. And that's not anywhere where God wants us to be. But he goes on and he says, but when you pray, go into your room, shut the door, and pray to your Father who is in secret. And most of us probably grew up or have heard in the past that says, well, God's everywhere, right? And that's true. God is everywhere. God's available all the time. And so most of us probably pray when we're, you know, driving down the highway or something, right? I know especially maybe if you're driving the last few days, you might have been praying a lot while you were driving. I don't know. As long as we don't shut our eyes, right, kind of a thing. Or we go, you know, we pray it before meals, or we pray, you know, with our spouse or our kids before bed. Or, you know, we have all sorts of other times and situations and places where we pray. And we know, again, God hears us wherever we pray. So it's interesting that Jesus says specifically, go into a room and shut the door. It's also interesting because in that culture, there was only one, probably, and not even everybody had this, but one room in the house that had an inside door, and that was the broom closet. And so Jesus may have been assuming that everyone's going to take turns in this broom closet praying. I don't know. But we're probably not supposed to take this literally, right? He's not literally saying when you pray, you go into your own little room and shut the door and you're in secret. And so if that's not literally what Jesus is telling us to do, so what is he telling us? Well, first, I think it's looking at the second half of this verse. It's praying to our Father. And I think this is such an important part of our prayers because so often we look at the hypocrites who are praying and just kind of getting accolades from other people around them. Our prayers should be directed towards God, right? Seems pretty obvious, but at the same time, we sometimes forget who God is. We forget that he's creator. We forget that he's majestic. We forget that he's, you know, able to put everything into you know, orbit, into a pattern, into a situation that this world functions the way it does. It's not perfect, obviously. But the way that the world works, to me, just signifies there has to be a creator. The fact that my body works the way it does, the fact that I can breathe and, you know, that there's air, breathable air around me, the fact that the ecosystem and everything else fits together, that God was able to create in such a way to accomplish what he had to accomplish, we need to remember in our prayers that he is creator, that he is majestic, that he is holy and distinct from us, that he is worthy of all of our prayers. And so I've actually, since I've been preparing the sermon, I've tried to, when I come and I pray, I've tried to remember who he is and what he's accomplished and the majesty and the power and the authority that he has. Because so often I think we forget that. And again, we start to look at God as more of a genie or as more of a wish granter or something along those lines when we forget of who he is and the power and the majesty and who we are actually praying to. The other thing this verse says is, again, God is Father. And that term Father is just such a relational term. It's such a connecting term. It's a term that relates to us. You know, God's not some distant being that lives out in, you know, in the galaxy or somewhere distant and isn't closely related to our world. He is. He wants to be connected with us. He wants to be our Father, to care for us and to love us and to relate to us. And so God is Father. We know, again, he's Lord of Lords and King. He's King of Kings and Lord of Lords, but he's also intimately involved and wants to know what's going on in your world. And so finding that balance of who we're praying to, but also the relational aspect to his involvement in our life is so important. And so when Jesus says, go into your room and shut the door, he's talking about being intimately involved in relating to God, sharing our hearts with God and where we're at and what we're dealing with. Because God really, really wants to know those things. And he wants to relate, and he wants to be involved, and he wants to connect with us. So when he says, go in that room and shut the door, he's saying, be intimately sharing with God, especially our hearts. But But then Jesus goes on and he says, also when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think they will be heard by their many words. And so Jesus pulls in this other group of the Gentiles and says, okay, so the Jews, they'll, you know, especially the Pharisees, the religious leaders, they'll kind of put on airs and get their, you know, talk about themselves and have these fancy prayers. Well, the Gentiles, they're going to say and babble and talk on and on and repeat over and over again so that they, because maybe at some point in time, God's will wake up and hear me. And Jesus says that's not the nature of the relationship that you have or should have with God. He's not going to hear you because you have many words. In fact, there's a parable that he tells later on, jumping to Luke 18. He tells this parable of two men, and these two men go to the temple to pray. One of them's a Pharisee, this religious leader, and one of them's a tax collector. The Pharisee is standing by himself, prays this: God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, the unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. Right? He's focused on him. He's focused on what he's, who he is, what he's accomplished, that he's not like all these other terrible, horrible people. And so he's thankful for that, maybe, but he's really focusing on himself and comparing himself to those around him. In fact, he goes on and he says, I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all I get. But the tax collector stands over by himself, standing far off, doesn't even look to heaven, doesn't even lift up his eyes to heaven, but he beats his breast, the symbol of sorrow and mourning and repentance, and he says simply, God, be merciful to me. And so the nature of the words may not be, number of words may not be significantly different, but the nature of the message is significantly different here as well. Jesus goes on to say in this parable and says the tax collector, rather than the Pharisee, is the one that went home justified before God. And it wasn't because he said something fancy. It wasn't because he said many words so that God could hear him. It wasn't that he went on and on and on or anything like that. He went home justified because of his heart, because he was repentant, because he was honest, and because he related again back to God as Father. And so what we pray is far less consequential than if we pray. And the words that we use, the jargon, the maybe even eloquence or the length of it is simply not as important in prayer as relating to God again as Father. In fact, Jesus, going back to the Matthew 6, goes on and says, do not be like those that babble on and on and on again, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. We don't need to repeat over and over again. We don't need to you know, say things in a different way, different times or anything like that, because God already knows. He already knows what we're going to say before we ask him. And so if God already knows, and we're not supposed to go on, and we're supposed to, you know, not do certain things and those kind of things, what's the point of prayer? What's the point? That's fair, and I think that's a valid point. But I think there's more to it than that as well. So reading on in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus says this, so pray like this then. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Again, he repeats this idea of who God is. That he's Father, yes, but that he's also holy. That he's set apart, that he's distinct. That he's, you know, and he doesn't use the words majestic, King of Kings or Lord of Lords, but he's assuming that our attitude and our mindset when we approach God is going to be that. And I think it changes our prayers so much when we realize who we're praying and talking to. He's, yes, relational and our Father and wants to connect with us, but he's also a God who's creator and well beyond us, well distinct from us. And so it's so important that we pause. We pause to reflect on who God is. And when we pause to reflect on who God is, we can gain a better understanding of who we are and why we're here. There's a purpose behind that. We understand who God is and why we're here. When we remember who God is, hallowed be your name. He becomes more than just a wish grant. He becomes more than just a genie in a bottle. And he becomes becomes much more to us when we remember that as well. Jesus continues, he says, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And to me, if nothing else from this morning as we wrap up here, this is the purpose of prayer. This is why we pray. This is behind everything I think that we should do. The purpose of prayer is to surrender our will, not to impose our will. And so when we approach God, and if our expectation is he going to give me a yes? Is he going to give me a no? Is he going to give me a maybe? To me, it feels like it's rolling the dice. What am I going to get? Take my chances. But if I remember our purpose for prayer is not to impose our will, this is what I want, this is what you should do, God, this is where we should be. And it's more, God, how do I become more and more in line with what you want to accomplish? That's really the purpose behind prayer. And I promise you that as God's will becomes more and more in line, or our will becomes more in line with God's will, and our world fills more and more with God's will, that'll be better for us too. And as good as our prayers can be, we want somebody healed, we want somebody saved, we want something good to happen, as powerful and important, as good as our prayers can be, God's will is always going to be better than our will. And the more and more we're willing to surrender our will and our desires and what we want to accomplish in this world, as good as those things can be, allowing and helping God's will become more and more in our world, in the end, is going to be so much better. In fact, thinking about Jesus and as he was going to the cross, he had to wrestle with this too. Right? His will wasn't to go to the cross and to be beaten and to be scourged and to hang on this cross and die. That wasn't what Jesus wanted for himself. Right? Just like none of us would have wanted that, right? Nobody's going to volunteer for that right now, I don't think. But Jesus knew that God's will in the long run, that as Jesus dies on the cross, the salvation of all of humanity and ultimately all of creation that accept him is going to be better in the long run. And so when we approach God as we pray, it's not about, God, what can you do for me? But God, what can I do for you? That being said, we should still ask God for the things that we want. We should still pray for the healing and for the prayer list that we have. I think those are important. You know, we should still pray for the things that we think are important and want in our hearts and our minds. Absolutely. And it's the same reason that we ask, or when we approach God and ask for those things, as when my kids come and ask me for things. Because I want to hear what they want. I want to hear what they think is important. I want to hear where their hearts are and where their minds are. And so I want to try to provide for them as much as I can those things. But I also know what's best for them in the long run as well. So we should approach God with all the things in our heart, even our anger and our frustration, our annoyances, the things in our world that we just don't understand. We should bring those to God. But in the end, like Jesus prays, not my will, God, but your will be done. And so my prayer as we continue through these series here the next few weeks is that we start to approach prayer just a little bit differently. Again, that we acknowledge who Jesus is, or who God is, and what he's done in our world. We remember that he's a relational, intimate father that wants to be involved and loves us so much. But we also come with a prayer of expectation. That it's not about necessarily getting what I want or what we want, or even if it's a really awesome, great thing in this world. But that more and more our lives become in line with his. Let's pray. Gracious Father, thank you so much for these teachings that you have sent Jesus. When you sent Jesus, he was able to show us this way of praying that, again, changes the expectation, not that we have to be so good or that we have to say it a certain way or that there's a certain formula to be able to get what we want, but that our prayers should lead us back to you. That our will and our desires and the things that we want in this world, hopefully, prayerfully, will be more and more in line with what you want in this world as well. And we know, in the long run especially, that as we submit our will to your will, life will be better here and into the future. And we pray this all in your Son Jesus' name. Amen. Worship team, come on up.